You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
We're getting into our Ask a Pastor segment right now, and as discussed, we're going to have Pastor Piri answering two questions for today. Let me just confirm if I am right. I'm not trying to trump Pastor Piri. I'm not trying to ambush him. Pastor Piri, good afternoon to you. Welcome, and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Thank you very much, and thank you for having me on.
We did agree, Mfunis, that today you're going to be answering two questions. Am I right?
That is correct.
Okay. All right. Let's get into our question for today. Our question for today is, should faith communities require background checks for everyone working with children? So I want to warn you, this is a question that we have asked three times already, and I do suspect it keeps on coming up and people want some perspectives. And so your perspective will be the third perspective. So go ahead.
Can I shout a loud yes?
Okay, go ahead.
because the days are evil and children have become vulnerable. So yes, by all means, let the churches do a background check for people that are going to be working with children.
Okay, so what is the purpose of those?
Just to know that the people are vetted and they're safe. Because there are known offenders who are brought around children. I'll give an example here. There's a one particular church I'm thinking of right now, even as I say this, where a non-offender is an elder and he's allowed around children at church. I personally wouldn't let that particular elder to be alone with the children. And so that's why I think that churches should be able to do those background checks.
All right, let me give you a perspective, and then you can respond to this question in light of that perspective.
Sure.
The assumption we are making when we are talking about church people is that these are repentant beings.
Correct.
Now, a repentant being means they had done wrong in the past, whether they stole, killed, or lied, or molested children in the past. But because this is a church, they have come to church, they are repenting and have repented.
Right.
Now, when a person is repentant, that means this person has a past of doing bad. Whether they did bad to their spouse or to their friend or to a fellow citizen or to children. Mm-hmm. What is the purpose of a background check if we have already known, if we already know that Naye is a murderer or Naye is a thief or Naye is a molester, but he has repented? What is the background check for?
For proper allocation. Because like you've put it, someone comes forward, has a passion to serve in God's kingdom, but in the past, children were a temptation to this individual and they skipped lines and molested children.
Right.
Let's not put that temptation before them again and try the Holy Spirit in them. We acknowledge their zeal for working for God, so maybe they can be deacons and help us take care of the property at church.
I hear that. I'm trying to understand if we have a biblical basis for that wonderful reasoning. It's superlative reason. It makes all the sense in the world. I agree with that reasoning. I am curious, however, do we have a biblical basis for it?
Right now, I'm actually trying to rack my brain to pull up a text.
Well, you can wrap your brain around it, but you're going to wreck your brain because we don't have a biblical basis for it. But I'm going to give you the opportunity to make a stab, to try a stab at it.
We don't have like a text that says it, but I'm imagining that there is a principle that we can pull out from somewhere.
The second pastor said that very same thing, that we can pull out a principle. And I really hasten to say, isn't pulling out principles a subjective enterprise? It depends on the puller, what principle they want to pull out of that. So really, do we really want to go down that subjective route when we're asking for a biblical route?
Well, I mean, you're right. There isn't one text. At least I haven't found one. I've found texts where Levi and the brother have responded in anger when their sister was abused. Raped. But that's not a principle we want to pull out from here. And certainly that's not one that applies to church, because right. The people that did that were not exactly believers like that. But I guess we'll leave it up to wisdom for us to just know that God has given us these children as gifts for us to take care of as well as we raise them.
Right.
And so every care must be taken.
Now, yeah, here's the thing for this. I have observed our sensibilities are far away from our God and our scriptures. They are so close to the world and the ways of the world. And the ways of the world I'm pointing to, it's the idea that we need to weigh sins. These sins, we need to protect people from them. Other sins, God will protect you from it. No one says we must not have murderers coming to church lest they murder again.
Yeah.
No one says a rapist must never get married or must never be around women so that we can take away the temptation. Why then do we have a tendency to assume the role of God and determine, this one is for children, this one, and therefore we will take a decision. The Bible doesn't give us the guidance. We will make up our own and we will sanction people in spite of the fact that God has forgiven them. We will not forgive.
Right.
We will just sanction them. We will relegate them to the naughty corner of molesters. Why do we have that sense of adopting worldly standards when God's standards don't give us that power?
So if I was in a position of power, a rapist would not be an elder for women's ministries. I mean, yeah, they can still have girlfriends and everything, because I don't have control in that area. But if they were at my church, they would be amo elder or something. So I think we get like that with children because of their vulnerability and the perceived inability to say no. And for women, for example, like you put it, we have a perception that these are able to say no. Though I realized yesterday we had a workers' meeting and I was the one driving, and one of our colleagues is pregnant. The road going there was bad. So I'd announced to her, I said, listen, if the bumps become too much, please just scream out or just let me know. But we drove the entire way and she complained when we stopped. I said, couldn't you say no? You know, so there's that perception that older people are able to say no and defend themselves. But again, it's a perception.
I understand what you're saying, Mfundisi. What I'm asking is, why are we going? Why are we making up laws that don't exist in Scripture?
How do I put it? We are trying to defend the people we perceive to be defenseless.
I agree with that, Mfundisi. Yeah. I'm asking why. Is God not enough to defend all? Is He not the husband to the widows? Is He not the father to the fatherless? Why are we taking over that role? And in the act of taking over godly powers, we are rendering those who are forgiven to be unforgiven. We keep on reminding, you can't teach children when a brother, because you're a molester. We have assumed the role of the devil to remind and accuse people of things that God has forgiven them of. Why?
But remember that even Scripture says, defend the fatherless.
Yes.
Yeah, so it's us in keeping with that.
Why would you defend the fatherless from somebody who is not attacking them, Fundis? You're not defending them from the attacker. You're defending them from the past. You can't just leave the past in the past.
Yeah, we're defending them from a potential attacker. It's wisdom. We're just wanting to avoid situations.
I see. So in spite of the fact...
But where one...
Yeah, go ahead. Uh-huh. Go ahead. No, go ahead, Mfundisi.
I was going to say, where one has shown that they're really reformed, I know people would be a little more open. But we are human beings. There's only one God who sees and knows all things. And so for me, I'm going to be like, hey, I don't want to tempt you like this because I'm not in your heart, this heart that's desperately wicked, who can know it. I'm not in there to know how much of a temptation this is to you. So because I am a leader over you, I don't want to put you in that position. I'm going to put you in this other area where I think you can serve us.
Yeah. So we don't, churches, yeah. as churches, we don't act according to the will of God. We don't act according to the ways of God. We act according to our own sensibilities, our own will, our own ways. To hell with God. That's what we're saying now. We're saying, yes, God is supposed to be the ruler of this church, but we are effectively saying to hell with God. We'll make up our own laws. Are we not saying that, Mufundis?
Actually, you're right. It does sound like we could be saying that. But it's better to err on the side of caution.
On the side of dethroning God?
No. Of the side of caution.
So you're calling it caution, but the ultimate, the net effect is dethroning God from being the one who's going to have the final word. And the final word is that which has been documented, isn't it? If it is not documented, it is not God's word. It's yours.
Right.
So we are effectively dethroning God. We are doing what the devil said. We are raising our views, our authority, our power, our understanding above that of God. So we're living, breathing devils in the church, eh?
Many times we are. But here's how I see it. Ne?
Yes,
please. More opportunities there for us to allow, you know, in your words, God to do what God would do.
Yeah.
Right? And I think that in an instance where the voice of God is clear that this is the person that's been chosen to do this particular work.
Right.
Then who am I to stand in the way of? I mean, there are examples abundant of pastors who have been found with prostitutes,
yeah,
and they've gone back to the pulpit, okay, to preach.
Mm.
No one has stopped them, okay. So in this deliberation, I'm hoping to speak from the perspective of the one who has been harmed.
Yeah.
Not so much the one we are choosing, because that could also communicate a strong message to the person who's been harmed.
Right.
Or one who knows that this person harms.
Right.
Because if I choose an elder who is an offender, I'm communicating to the parents, most likely, even the ones for whom the voice of God isn't clear, they will just understand it as the pastor doesn't really care for the children, because why would he put them in harm's way? So I could be
you
hearing
see,
God.
Here's
speak.
The thing, Mfundis. Here's the thing.
Yeah.
And this is my final short edit, and then we're going to move on to the next question. The
yeah.
Seventh-day Adventist Church, like many other churches, like the Catholic Church has been pretending like now, we also are pretending to be led by God.
Yeah.
The moment we are going to say, we will never elect a person into children's ministry whose background check shows that they have offended children. We're effectively saying, when we elect people into office, it is not the Spirit that is pointed. It is us. We decide. What we are effectively saying is, we are now demonstrating through our act of background checks that the decision to nominate people into positions of leadership in the church are not taken by God. So we should stop this lie of saying, let's pray for our leadership. That's utter nonsense, because our leadership is not elected by God, because we know God elects Moses, who is a murderer, who skips the law and flees justice. He puts David, who is nearly said something else. So I'm saying this, friends, that effectively what we are saying, we are exposing ourselves that we don't really go according to the will of God. We don't trust the will of God to point us in the right direction, because if the will of God points us after we have prayed together and the name, after the lots have been cast, quote unquote, and the name, the lots fall on this child molester to lead children's ministries, what is going to happen? We're effectively saying that that day should never happen, and as such, we will never bring in God into this process. God has no place in choosing children's leaders, because God is incompetent of choosing children's leaders. We will decide. And who's going to inform the decision? It is the police when they give us the background check. So no Holy Spirit is going to influence us to go towards the direction of a child molester. That's what we're saying, isn't it?
No, so here's the idea. We do a background check, man.
Right, right.
And we find these situations there. And those now help us follow it up. Because if this person did not disclose ahead of time, then we begin to ask the question, is he truly repentant? Because he should have led with this.
Moses never disclosed this to anybody. His murder and hiding a body and running, he never disclosed it to anybody.
But we're living in different times, though.
Oh, it's still the same God, Mfundis, and it's his children.
It is. And it's in Daniel where he says the knowledge shall increase.
Absolutely. The knowledge will increase, and he's the one who increases the knowledge. It doesn't increase by itself. It doesn't increase by man's will. God increases the knowledge.
True. So if one comes and I find out through a background check, for example,
right,
I'm going to interview them before I can bring them before children. It doesn't necessarily.
I understand. Remember, my question was: what are we therefore not declaring that it is the background check that informs our decision? It's not the Holy Spirit.
Not really. So what I'm saying is that. When I have done my background check, I want to make sure I'm being wise in putting this person there and not just like, oh, I feel the Holy Spirit has led you here.
Yes.
Because he's very good with children. Because the molesters are really good with children. I mean, that's how they manage to get the children in, right?
Yeah.
So instead of just being like, oh, I feel like the Holy Spirit has led you here, I want to be wise make sure that I'm really looking out for the children that are placed under my care.
Yes. So we will make
so
that.
I
hear you. I hear you, Funis. No, all right. I'll take it. I will not put any stumbling blocks before you, Funis. I heard you. You, like any other pastor, stand on that. That's a hill you choose to fall on. That's all right, Funis. Let's go to Wednesday's question, because we missed out on your answer on Wednesday's question. Should artificial intelligence and technology have a role in spiritual practice?
I think so. There was a Bible perspective that was done. I think that was in October. Zanele was on it.
Okay.
And we discussed this particular question on AI.
Okay.
I think so, but it doesn't negate our thinking. We still have to use our minds.
Oh, sorry, just help me understand what role can AI play in spirituality? What when we are talking about AI in spiritual practice, what exactly are you referring to?
Artificial intelligence. So I think in that I remember that particular Bible perspectives where Zanele was talking about AI has been in existence longer than it's only that now it's blown up. It's things like predictive text. So there's times when I'm looking for a particular verse in the Bible and I can't remember, but I remember sort of the words in it. I could utilize AI and type it up, and maybe this is helpful for my meditation. I type it up and AI helps me find the text. That's helpful in spiritual practice.
Okay.
If I ask AI to find me texts that are talking about a certain theme, and it brings me all the other texts, that's helpful in my spiritual practice and possibly helping me grow. So uses like that.
Let me give you another example or two examples, for example.
Yeah.
Example number one, songs that are written and sung by AI.
Hmm.
So when we listen to the lyrics, they sound Christian and the singing sounds Christian, but there's no human being who has sung that or written that. It is all done by AI. All that Naye did was to key in Negro spiritual plus female voice plus song about love or the love of God. Enter. And then a song comes out.
Yeah.
Can we sing and be moved by the Spirit when singing that song?
I think so. I mean, isn't it Jesus who says that if these ones don't sing, then the stones will sing in their place?
Well, not quite like that, but I hear what you're saying.
Point being that the whole experience with God happens in a place we can't see. It's in the mind, if I can put it that way. And so if these words I'm reading are quickening some part of my mind,
right,
and drawing me closer to God, by all means, let's do that. But if what I'm reading is drawing me away from God,
right,
then there's a question there.
Then who inspired AI to write such inspired words? Does God inspire AI now?
Isn't it AI was programmed by ourselves, and
yes,
ourselves being in the image of God? God works in mysterious ways.
So let me see if I understand you well, Mfundis. So when I put a car in automatic and its drive changes the gears for me, we're saying the car is inspired.
Not really.
It's changing the gears for me. When I'm in an incline, it changes the gear. It gives it more power. It does. I'm not doing it. I'm not the one who's driving the car. It's driving itself. Yeah. Are we therefore saying the car is inspired?
No. But it was programmed by one who was given the brains by God.
Right. So that means what? Yeah. It's inspiration by extension.
Yeah, we could put it that way.
I'm not sure if we have a basis for that. Do we have a biblical basis for that? Inspiration by extension.
So for me, I think it comes back to that text in, I think it's Daniel 12, verse 6, that talks about knowledge increasing.
Yeah.
We are the ones who've programmed AI, right? In as much as it now does much more than we imagined it would do. But it was programmed by human beings. And human beings are creatures created by God in the image of God. And God is a creative God. Our limitation in our thought to how much creation can go does not speak for God, because God's creative power is beyond what we can even imagine. So because AI is able to do unthinkable things, does not make AI God. Just because we are able to do unthinkable things does not make us God. There still remains one God. And so he remains God who inspired the people who programmed AI.
In the text that you've quoted, Mfundisi, I'm not quite sure if it would apply to what you're saying, but I want you to perhaps give some perspective as to what you mean by it. The text is found in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. In the New International Version, it reads, "But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge."
Let me read it from the Message Bible. Let me see if I can quickly get it there.
Okay.
So this is a confidential report, he says, "for your eyes and ears only. Keep it secret. Put the book under lock and key until the end. In the interim, there's going to be a lot of frantic running around, trying to figure out what's going on."
Absolutely.
So in trying to figure out what's going on, mind is expanding, knowledge is increasing. And I think that a lot of what we see, the innovations we have, are from people wanting to figure life out.
Yeah.
We have a sense that the world is going to come to an end, and so there are people in their researches who are trying to extend life and think they can live forever.
So
that sort of knowledge increasing, I think, is what gives us what
I understand.
We see as
AI I understand, Mfundisi. What I was suggesting is that the text does not actually prescribe the use of that knowledge in the practice of worship. And that's what we're trying to get here. So we're trying to establish, because the general premise is that when we worship, the spirit moves. Now, if we are not worshiping, AI is singing this, is the spirit still moving? we are usually impacted by Andrew Peary speaking from the pulpit, and the Spirit is moving through him as the conduit to us.
Yeah.
Now, yeah. If it is no longer Andrew Peary on the pulpit, it is AI. Are you suggesting that the Spirit is using a computer chip to come through us, or to us through the computer chip?
Maybe the conversation should also include the nature of inspiration.
Okay.
Because we have people who come to the pulpit to chorister who have issues, woke up with issues that morning.
Right.
But because they have a gift and they chorister, and you're like, man,
right.
Worship was great today.
Right, right, right.
Were their problems inspired? Were they given their issues that morning just so they can come and drive worship that way?
The answer is very simple there, Mfundis. The answer is very simple there. God uses a dish. It doesn't matter whatever that dish was doing last night. If God chooses to take that dish that was Moses the murderer or David the adulterer, it doesn't really matter.
Uh-huh.
He will use that dish to pour his Spirit for us to eat. Filthy as David was, we still sing those psalms and we read his life, and nothing has changed in his history. So
why is that different with AI?
Yes, AI is not a person. It's not the image of God. That's what I'm trying to establish, that when we're talking about AI, we're speaking of an inanimate thing. There is no Ruach Elohim in AI.
But AI is drawing from a place, you know, where whatever it is AI is doing has...
It's artificial. That's the big issue. The very name speaks to what I'm trying to inquire here. It's artificial.
Right.
It's not genuine. It's not legitimate. It's not real. It's artificial. And the question, perhaps we should stop using the abbreviation there. We should call it what it is artificial intelligence. Yes. Is artificial intelligence good enough for real and authentic worship?
It can be your be all. So certainly it's not everything, but if you're starting from there and taking it off there, then I personally see no issue.
So we can use artificial stuff.
Yeah, I think so. Some preachers are artificial. But they move us towards God. They baptize. But they're not real. Are we willing to go there?
I'm not sure if by artificial we mean the same thing, Mfundis.
As in fake.
Let me give you an example, Mfundis. Let me give you an example. Right now, we have Elon Musk and many of his contemporaries in the technology industry who are creating women robots.
Ah, okay, yeah.
Artificial women.
Yeah.
Is Pastor Peary going to marry Naye with an artificial woman?
Good question. No.
So to what extent do we say yes to that which is artificial and say no?
I hear what you mean, yeah. You know, I really don't know if I have a complete answer to this. I'd need time to read and study.
Right.
But
right.
As far as it goes in like religious worship, for example,
right.
If it's going to help me find resources that are going to draw me closer to God, I have no problem with
right.
AI. But I wouldn't mind reading up a little more on it, because I think we are looking at the nature of inspiration and the, some of the dangers of AI.
Right.
And yeah.
Okay. All right. Please, once you have done your research, please call me. I would like to do Sinai with you on it. It's important that perhaps we can get all these perspectives. You can tell this is the third time we're dealing with this on this show alone, and you're talking about a Bible perspective that was done last year. So you can tell much of our conversations need to clarify the issue and the relevance of artificial intelligence. And so perhaps once you get your answers, please share,
sure. I definitely will.
Right,
I'd be
thank
happy
you.
to.
Appreciate it. Please really have a wonderful time. Please have a blessed Sabbath tomorrow. I'm looking forward to our next conversation. Maybe I would invite you to come and talk to us, because we have scheduled our conversations on Sinai for the next 10 days. But after that, I'm going to ask you for maybe during this week, we'll talk about when we can schedule you to come back and share that research with us. Eh?
Sure. I'll get on to my reading as soon as possible.
Lovely. Gozo Mfundisi, have a wonderful day further.
You too. Thank you.